Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you, Lord, that there are spheres of influence, O God, that you want to develop in our lives. And in these spheres of influence, you mean to manifest your glory. You mean to manifest, O God, your excellence, Father. We thank you, Lord, that on this Palm Sunday day, Lord, we can look at the King of Glory being manifested in our lives, Father. Lord, we pray that His glory will be made manifest in our lives, that we will truly, O God, receive of Him and express Him in everything that we become, Father. That, Lord, He will be reigning King in our hearts, Father. That we will understand that He came in His glory, Father, riding on a colt, Father. And Father, as we see, O God, Him in His humility, Father, enable us to understand, Lord, that it is the humble who will truly stand before you, Father. It is the poor in spirit, O God, who will inherit the kingdom of God. So open our hearts, Father, to do all things, O God, as the glory of the Son is made manifest within us and over us, Lord, so that we will become the people you want us to be, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Open your word to us this morning and let your word come alive in us, that we may understand, O God, that the spheres of influence that we enter into depend on the choices that we make. So we ask you to enable us to make the right choices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the crowds in Jerusalem welcomed him, taking off their garments and laying it before him, waving palm branches and glorifying him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In subsequent days, you will find that the people of Jerusalem made a choice. They rejected him and they put him on the cross. Today we are going to talk about spheres of influence and the choices we need to make in order to cultivate the right spheres of influence in our lives. Spheres of influence don't just simply happen. They are cultivated by deliberate choice on our parts. And so we need to understand that the spheres of influence that God wants to build in our lives involves us making the right choices. And when you try to make the right choices, there is always this area of conflict that comes alive within you. All of us have to make choices. And all of us have to make choices whether God is going to be supreme or whether the ways of the world and the God of the world is going to be supreme. There is no in between. It's only two extremes. Right? We either for God or we are against Him. All right? So let's talk about these spheres of influence and how important it is for us to make the right choices. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me read that from the New American Standard. Okay, no, I don't need to read that from the New American Standard. So everything that exalts itself in the knowledge of God. If you look at what the enemy is trying to do in your life, he's always trying to force you to make a choice that stands against the knowledge of God. And if you have this conflict in your heart, whatever may be that conflict, you will find at the root of it is this reality of denying the knowledge of God. Denying the knowledge of God. All right? We need to see this in the context of how Satan presented himself to Eve in the book of Genesis. So can we just turn to Genesis chapter 3? And there are some lessons to be learned here. Now the serpent, from verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" And always the enemy will start with asking you, is this what the word of God is all about? Can we explain it so that it becomes something else that panders to our desires? Let me say one thing right off the bat. God is not going to do your will. That will never happen. You can pray and you can fast until the cows come in. God did not send his son so that your will be done. He didn't send his son, send him to the cross to be humiliated, to be whipped, to be spat upon, to be ridiculed, to be tortured, to have spikes driven into his wrists, spikes driven into his feet, so that you and I can get our will done. All right? It's very important that we understand that right off the bat. God is not going to do your will and my will. But what God is going to do is his will. What God is going to fulfill is not your ambition and my ambition. What God is going to fulfill is his ambition over your life. His ambition over your life. And the scripture tells you clearly, unambiguously, that God has, right? God has an ambition over your life. An ambition far beyond your intelligence and my intelligence. An ambition far beyond our collective intelligences. God has an ambition over your life. You are his son, right? And when you are in the church of Jesus Christ, you need to understand this, that you are called to be sons of God. You are called to do what God wants you to do. You are called to realize God's purpose in your life. And realizing God's purpose in your life involves choices. It will always involve choices. The key to understand this reality of making choices is to remember what God said in Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Remember that verse. So if you trust God and give him your life and ask him to work into you his purposes, he will cause you to walk in his ways. You cannot walk in the ways of the Lord in your strength or in your fleshly desires. It will never happen. All you will become is a very unhappy person. And you will also begin to communicate that unhappiness into other people's lives. That's why religious people are often very ugly people. Right? They're also very angry people. They're also people full of frustration, full of pretense. And every religious form is a pretense. Right? God has to cause you to do something. If God causes you to do something, what he does with you will remain. It will be a genuine change. The knowledge of God involves everything that happens in your life every day. If you have the knowledge of God, you will think differently, you will behave differently, you will speak differently, you will act differently, you will work differently, you will have a different kind of relationship with anyone. Everything that is part and parcel of your life will be transfigured in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that comes to you in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything will be different. And so you must understand, in order for you to change, you have to come alive to this knowledge of God. God has to open inside of you this knowledge of God, and using this knowledge of God, he will cause you to change. Right? There's no other way in which change will be manifested. any other kind of change, and there are many false proclamations of change in the world system that we live. Every other kind of change is simply transitory. It is not abiding. It will not remain there. It will not grow and grow and grow and grow inside of you. It will be something that is here today and it's gone tomorrow. So you need to understand that God wants you to make choices. Right? Eve made the wrong choice. Right off the bat here, she made the choice to listen to this guy. And he said, "Has God indeed said?" What did he do? He caused her to question the word of God. And when he caused her to question the word of God, behold, a new reality was opened to her. Behold, a new reality was opened to her. If she had remained trusting God for his word, she would have been fine. But when she listened to this serpent who said, "Has God said? Is this what the word of God is?" And we hear that voice all the time in our lives. Is God good? Can we actually be perfect? Can we actually be godly? Can we actually have fun belonging to God? Or you're going to give up so many things if you come to know God. Is that true? If God is the provider, it is logical to think that you will have everything that you will ever want in the right way if you turn to God. You will never be deprived if you turn to God. It is Satan who deprives you. He deprives you of your destiny, he deprives you of your purpose, he deprives you of what you could be in the power of God. And he leaves you high and dry, trying to depend on your own strength. So let's look at what he did with Eve. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he told her the lie. Right? He told her the lie. He said, "Surely you will not die." Right? "Take my word for it, you will not die. You will be fine. You will be fine." And so what did she do next? She decided to rationalize in her heart. Right? So, "You will not surely die." And then he continues, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So he opened to her the lie that you can be like God. And you can be like God as you know the difference between good and evil. He never told her that she could not handle the knowledge of evil. He just said, "You will be like God. Your eyes will be opened and you will understand evil and you will also know good." So what did the good lady do next? "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened to a reality of a knowledge that stands against God. The reality of what we would call the occult. And the spheres of influence of darkness were opened to their lives, and suddenly they saw themselves as naked. Suddenly they saw themselves in need of a covering. Before their eyes were supposedly opened, they were covered. They were covered with the light of God. They were covered, right, in the Lord their God, and they were able to know and understand, right, things in the knowledge of God. Now they opened a different realm, and suddenly new thought processes started flowing in. New realms of influence were opened into their lives. Realms of influences that had nothing to do with God. Had nothing to do with God, and boy, they had a problem. Okay? They had a problem. So God wants us to understand that behind what Satan tells us is a reality of destruction. So today I want to talk about the choices that we make. And so often our choices are made because we think that we can have a better life without God than with God. We think that we can have a better career without God than with God. That if we go out and did our own thing, we will end up being in a better, on a better wicket than we would be with God. That we can go out and realize things that will bless us and make us more prosperous than if we depended on God. Is that the truth or is that a lie? But so many people, including people who are sitting here, want God to do what they want Him to do. And they are praying and praying and asking God, why don't you do what I want you to do? And God's answer to you today is very simple, because I know what are the consequences if I answer your prayer. You will lose what I have for you, and you will receive what you have for yourself, or what you can achieve for yourself. Which do you think would be better? It involves a choice. Right? Will you trust me, or will you trust yourself? Right? Look at all the people around you who have trusted themselves. Where are the great people of yesterday? What have they achieved, and where are their achievements today? What about those who have gone before you? You know, people tell you, if you follow your ways, there's so much for you to achieve. Yes, you can achieve many things. But God is asking you, will your achievements be there in 20 years' time, or will they be there in 50 years' time? Or will your achievements be there in 100 years' time? Don't take what looks good. The apple looks good. I look at it, I see it. Oh, it is there. I can see it. It must also taste good. Therefore, analytically, I have decided that I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. Because that apple represents a whole bunch of things that you don't have a blooming clue of. Right? It represents the rejection of God. It represents trusting yourself over God. It represents the choice of doing something in your own self rather than realizing something from God. Eve made that choice. She gave it to her wonderful husband, who like a dope also said amen. Right? He didn't exercise the authority God gave him, and in that he also lost his destiny. Right? Do you realize that both their eyes were only open when Adam ate? If Adam hadn't eaten, Eve would have been covered, because her husband would have covered her. But because he ate, both their eyes were opened. Only after he ate were both their eyes opened. Open to what? The knowledge that stands against God. And today we are caught in a situation where we continuously have to make choices. And those choices are not easy to make. Would you choose God, or would you choose what the devil has opened to the world system? The Bible says that the world is passing away. Is that true or is that false? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Let me take you to a psalm, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 3. Here is a person who has a real problem. He's talking about success in life, and he's saying, Lord, all success has left me. I see the wicked prosper. They seem to be doing everything, and everything seems to be working. Everything seems to be coming roses in their lives. Alright? So in verse 3, he makes the question to the Lord, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to explain what it is that he saw in the prosperity of the wicked that made him envious. And so he says, for there are no pangs in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. nor are they plagued like other men. He was looking at the apple and he said the apple looked good. They had wealth, they had houses, they had cars, they had position. They seemed to get away with everything that they wanted to get. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Right? Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Verse 11. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? They dismiss God. They dismiss the knowledge of God. They dismiss the things of God as being impractical, useless, not applicable. So they think. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. What was too painful? It was troublesome in my eyes. My friends are all doing well. They don't bow down to Jesus Christ, and they are all successful people. They have big bank accounts. They're doing well. They have succeeded in their professions. Now comes the clincher. He says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. When he went into the sanctuary of God, he saw things in a different light, and he goes on to describe them. But until he entered into the sanctuary of God, he was oppressed by the thoughts of all that was happening around him, oppressed by the thoughts of all the opportunities he had lost. But in the sanctuary of God, God brings him to the reality of what will be their end. And as you read different parts of the Bible, God says these things in many different ways. He says you will seek for them one day and you will find them no more. See, God is pointing to the fact that there is a success that is transitory. There is no doubt it is real. But there is a success that man engineers for himself that ultimately will pass away. But there is a success that God engineers in our lives that remains. It keeps on growing forever and forever and forever. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, God says, hold on to the word of God in your heart. The word, let it be made more sure in your heart until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Are you listening? God has a sphere of influence He wants to build into your life, and He wants to build it through your nature, your character, and He wants to build it in the destiny that He has planned for your life. The Bible is talking about a humongous destiny for each one of us. And when God deals with us in our life, He's always propelling towards the abiding. He's propelling us towards the abiding. He wants us to understand and know the abiding. He says, don't set your course by those things that will pass away, because when they pass away, there will be nothing left. So you have to make the choice. Don't deny the knowledge of God and choose something, some other form of knowledge. It may sound real, it may feel real. What you don't understand, that in 20 years' time, it will mean nothing to you. And in 20 years' time, that knowledge system would have robbed you of 20 years of your life. And God is asking us to look around us and to see the people who have gone before us, to see the choices they have made in their lives. There are so many people who have dismissed God from their lives. And God is saying, look at what they have become. Look at their faces, look at their eyes, look at their lifestyles, look at their families. Look at the way they speak, look at the way they live, look at the way they think. Look at the unhappiness that manifests in their life. What is so successful about them? They may have a big house and a big car, but look at their hearts. What do they carry in their hearts? Look at their eyes. What is in their eyes? Joy or hopelessness? Joy or anger? Joy or bitterness? Joy or pride? And God is asking us to learn, because there are so many testimonies around us, billions of them actually. And God is asking us to see and understand what the result of the rejection of God is in the lives of real human beings. He's also asking you to look at the lives of those kinds of people who have turned out to be religious freaks as well. And God wants you to know and understand it's a relationship built on the knowledge of God that God is seeking to establish. Because all things come in the knowledge of God. And if you don't know God, you have nothing. If you don't know God, you are a bankrupt. There's nothing in your life that will remain. All things in your life will pass away. Hello, there have been rich people before you. There have been successful people before you. Look at their lives when they are 60 and 70. What happened to their lives? Look at when things happen. Watch a person die and see what happens. And God is asking us to understand that life comes out in the knowledge of God. Don't fall for this thing that you know something of yourself. We don't. We don't. Where are the great men of yesterday? Where are the empires of yesterday? If you had lived in the midst of those empires, you would have thought this empire would have lasted forever. When people curried favors with kings of all kinds and prime ministers of all kinds, thinking that because I play golf with the prime minister, I will always ride on a great plane. Really? What happens when the prime minister goes? Oh, I will have enough money in the bank. So what does money buy you? Oh, it gives me a good house, it gives me a good life. What is a good life? So you go to Mercedes-Benz and you tell them, why don't you get together with Lamborghini, and you get together with, what are the other one, Porsche, and you design me the ultimate car. I have got $2 billion here. I will give you the $2 billion. You design me the ultimate car. So they design for you the ultimate car, made out of the finest materials man can possibly design. So they give you this car. How long do you think it will last you? 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, assuming you built the ultimate car, so it lasts you 50 years. Have you noticed how you see things 6 months later and they don't look like what they used to? Every brand new car that comes out, you see it and say, oh my goodness, if I had that car. What happens 1 year later? You don't even take a second look at it. Why? It has just passed on by. It doesn't appeal. So Solomon prided himself in his wealth and in his excellence. He found the most beautiful women in the world. They didn't satisfy him. He had umpteen wives and umpteen concubines. He was full of wisdom. People sat at his feet and ate of every word that came out of his mouth. But he had made the ultimate stupid choice. He rejected God for his own brilliance. He rejected God for what his own brilliance could get for him. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, right, Book of Ecclesiastes. There has never been a person in human history as brilliantly successful as King Solomon. He was a statesman, he was a philosopher, he was a poet, he was a king. He had wealth, he had great possessions. He was a man recognized as being brilliant. He was accomplished in so many different things. So let's look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Verse 4. Solomon writes, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Right? I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herd larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. He says, I am a success story like nobody else before me. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Right? Everything that he could feel, he got for himself. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labors, and this was my reward for all my labors. He said, I worked hard, I applied my brilliance, and I got things done. Right? Right? Whatever I set my eyes to, I got it. 99 out of 100 people in the world don't achieve this. Maybe 999 out of 1,000 people don't achieve this. Everything he labored at, he was successful. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. Right? He has come to a point in his life where he's looking back at what he has achieved, and he sees all that he has achieved. He sees it, he can feel it, he can touch it, it is there. He has people bowing at his feet. He has people hanging on his every word. He can do it. He can say anything. It will be done. Seemingly. Right? He never thinks about those things he cannot do. He cannot give life to a dead man. He cannot guarantee somebody else a life in the future. So he comes to that point in his life. And he said, behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He becomes a cynic. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. Now, wisdom, madness, and folly had all become one and the same thing. Right? He began with wisdom, brilliant with his own wisdom, and he just went out and he did things. It was all there. Now he is contemplating folly and madness. Right? Listening. Right? Why do you think he was doing that? Because he realized that all he had achieved will not stand there. He was intelligent enough to understand that everything he has achieved is going to pass away. Verse 15. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Hello. As is the fate of a common fool, so it will befall me. What is he saying? I have attained the status of a fool. I'm just another fool. I'm a richer fool, I'm a bigger fool, I'm a more prosperous fool, I'm a more influential fool, but nonetheless, I'm a fool. So verse 17 gives us the clincher. So I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Striving after wind. Powerful words written by a man of exceptional intelligence, a man of exceptional talent, a man who was anointed by God. But instead of building that anointing in God and realizing what God had for him, he decided to take that same anointing that God gave him and go out and do his own thing. And when he went out and did his own thing, all he had was, at the end of it, all was failure. By natural standards, he was a roaring success. By the standards of what was in his heart, he had nothing. Because his heart was empty. Because when you lose God, there's nothing else left in your heart. Hmm. I look at friends of mine, they are reaching their 50s, you know, frustrated at their job and saying, you know, once I reach my optional retirement, I will take it and I will going to start all anew. You know, you're just kidding yourself. There's nothing new that the world can give you. What the world has stolen from you in the last 50 years, it will continue to steal from you as you choose to live your life in it. When you read the Bible, you must understand that God is not saying that you get out of your world and sit under a coconut tree and meditate your life away. There is no such example in the entire Bible. God is not telling you, I want you to escape to a high mountain and now live before me. God is just telling you that if I have called you to be something, go out and be what I have called you and you will be satisfied. If you are called to be a Daniel, you will rise to high position in government. If you are called to be a Joseph, you will be blessed and you will also rise to high position. If you are called to be a Moses, then you will go out and you will lead my people where they should go. If you are called to be an Elijah, you will speak my word and it will be done. I will use you to bless. Right? Are you listening? But do what I have called you to do. Don't find alternatives to my calling. Alright? That's what God is putting before the Christian church. I have called you. And my calling for your life goes on forever. Everything I build into you today, it will be relevant to you in a million years from today. Because what I build into you today, it will be the basis on what I will build on you in your life tomorrow. And what I want you to understand in your life is that your life is designed to know me. Because I am the life. Because I am the way. Because I am the truth. Don't think you're going to find one on your own. There is none. Because there is only one God and I am God. You are not God. You will never be God. No matter how much of position, how much of wealth, how much of influence, how much of political meandering you get involved into, you will not be God. You will pass away. And all that stands in your name will also pass away. But all that stands in my name in your life, it will last forever, says the Lord. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. Don't build an idol in my place. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, or rather 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money involves many things. To get money, it involves position, it involves authority, it involves power, it involves influence, it involves skills, it involves a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with money. But the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So what do you love in your life? What is it that you love that is more important to you than God? God is asking you that simple question. My law says that you shall love me with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. It's my law. Why did I make that law? Because I am your blessing. If you love me, you will be blessed. If you put something else in my place, if you love money, or you love position, or you love wealth, or you love influence more than me, then that influence, that wealth, that money will become your idol. It will become the focus of your life. And what I'm trying to tell you is very simple. I'm not on an ego trip, says the Lord. I don't need you to worship me. You need to worship me. I don't need you to worship me. I don't even need you to love me. Because I am love. I don't need your love. I desire to have your love. I desire to have your worship. Because when you love me and you worship me, I can manifest myself to you and you will be blessed. But don't ever make the mistake that I'm on an ego trip, that I'm telling you these things and making for you commandments because I need something to satisfy my ego. I have no ego, says the Lord. That's why I came for you on a cross. If I had ego, I would not have touched you. Because I can create anything I want to create. And I can do anything I want to do. Why should I look at you, says the Lord? Why should I even bother with you, says the Lord? But strange as it may seem, I have chosen to love you. I've chosen to cultivate a relationship with you, says the Lord. I've chosen to manifest my Son in your heart. I've chosen to unveil His sacrifice in your life. I've chosen to take His faith and His love and develop it in your life, in your character, in your nature. I have chosen to persevere with you so that I can bless you. Who else will do that with you? There are so many people who make the judgment that God is unimportant. Others say He is irrelevant because I see so much of suffering around me. All that suffering you see around you is a consequence of people refusing the knowledge of God. The unhappiness you see in your mother and your father's eyes is because somewhere in their life they made that choice to reject God. Somewhere in their lives they made the choice of making religion a substitute for God, making the temple a substitute for God, making the church a substitute for God. And because of that, their lives are empty. That's why they live the way they live. And you have to have the courage and the strength to make the right choice to say, I will not walk that way. I will not walk that way. I will trust the Lord who speaks in His scriptures. So we have read the life of Solomon. Let's look at someone else who was far more blessed than Solomon. His name was Lucifer, angel of light. Don't laugh at him. He was someone outstanding. God chose him to be outstanding. God chose him to be the foremost of the creation that He unveiled. And so let's read what the Bible says. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 12. Verse 11, Ezekiel says, Moreover, the Lord, word of the Lord came to me, saying, So, now God is saying about this son that He created, called Lucifer. Lucifer means son of the dawn, son of the morning. Now what is the prophetic implication of Lucifer? Why son of the morning? Because the morning is an ascent. Son of the dawn, it's the beginning of new things. That He chose this cherub to be the beginning of every blessing that He would unveil. There is no creature in the universe who had such a destiny before Him. So in verse 12, the second half of verse 12, He says, You were the seal of perfection. The New American Standard says, You had the seal of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now this is not the Eden that was in Genesis. This is the Eden that is in heaven. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz and diamond. Beryl, onyx and jasper. You see, in the book of Genesis, God talks about Himself as the stone of Israel. And here he is manifesting the he's using a natural example to express a spiritual mystery. He's using these precious stones to say that something of God was the covering of this angel. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Right? Every blessing was given to him. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. That means he stood foremost before God. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. What was this iniquity? That which stands against the knowledge of God. He decided to develop a knowledge form that was against God. Alright, what is this knowledge form? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. What was this knowledge form? Verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. So his iniquity began with an ambition. An ambition that he built for himself. The ambition that God had for his life was not enough for him. He decided, I knew better than God. And that's why we are bringing out this message, that you need to understand God's ambition for your life versus your ambition for your life. God is not saying there is no ambition to your life. I have an ambition for you that is far greater than anything you can think of. But this guy decided to go one step higher. He said, I'm going to be God. Alright, so let's read on. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Stars of God are the angels, alright? Okay? So he said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He even thought he had the capacity to be the Most High. The Most High is the most exalted. He expected to be able to achieve success that he would be the most exalted. And he developed this thought form within him. Right? And he began to believe. Right? You know, you see a lot of people say, believe, brother, and you can have anything. You see in the modern management world, they say, set yourself a goal, believe what you can be, and you can be anything. Same thought process. Right? You can be anything you want to be. Alright, so he said here, I will make myself like the Most High. So now God says, nevertheless you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. God tells him, you will become a corpse, not just a corpse, a trampled corpse. And you will be party to the stones of the pit. We just read in Ezekiel that every stone was his covering. And he walked on the mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. Now he was going to be in the pit, the stones of the pit. From the stones in the mount of the Lord, he was going to have the stones of the pit. And the fact that he was created in perfection, the fact that he was created with wisdom, the fact that he was created with beauty, the fact that he was created with all of those precious stones covering him, is all reduced to zero. Worse than that, it is minus infinity. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He was so impressed with himself. Some of us are very impressed when we can do very quick math solutions and stuff like that. You know, Mozart created great music. But apart from his music, he was an idiot. He really was. John Lennon said, "I am bigger than Jesus Christ." Well, today when you look at John Lennon, where is he and where is Jesus Christ? He said, "We are bigger than Jesus Christ." Yeah. So after the time, he saw the crowds who bought his records, he saw the women screaming after him, crying over him. Right? And so he said, "I am more popular than Jesus Christ." Really? So now we look backwards. At the time when he said it, you know, people actually thought, my goodness, he's really saying something else, that he's become more popular than Jesus Christ. Well, he's come. He wrote a song, "Imagine There Is No Heaven." Indeed, his heaven is gone. Right? Indeed, he has found out what it is like when you don't have a heaven. Right? The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Don't be a fool. Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Alright, verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 28. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You see, what he did was he used the wisdom God gave him for his own splendor. You know, that's why when Satan came to see Jesus, he threw it at him as well. "If you are the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? Why don't you use the enormous power God has given to you to feed yourself?" And what did Jesus say? "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Unless my God tells me, I don't use his power. And I don't use his power for my own ends." Are you listening? Yeah? Why? Because he fell victim to that. Correct? The next thing he said is, "It is written in the word of God, if you cast your, he will give his angels charge over you. So cast yourself down from here, and he will surely send his angels to gather you." What is it? Wrong use of the word of God. Why did he pose that question to Jesus Christ? Because he had used the word of God wrongly too. Alright? Which is why it is so important that you understand the word of God in the true knowledge of God. You can't just use the word of God for your own ends. Third thing he said, "Why do you have to do things the hard way? Fall before me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Why do you have to go to the cross? Why do you have to go? Why should you be here 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? Why should you go? You know what's going to happen to you. They're going to reject you. Your people are going to reject you. You know you're going to go to the cross. You know they're going to nail you. Bow down before me and you can have everything." Correct? That's what he promised all the angels, isn't it? Who fell before him. Right? He said, "Come join me. I will be God and I will give you free positions." Right? The Bible says he merchandised his anointings. Right? Let's go on with this. And you will begin to see what we are saying. Alright? God says in verse 17, second half, I cast you to the ground, I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. What happened? Verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries. You defiled those holy places I opened to you. Those realities of me that I gave you. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. What happened? He traded with his anointings. He traded with his position. Brethren, these are things we do all the time. And every time we do something dishonest, every time we use the positions God gives us to do something that is not right, we're just denying God and we are choosing someone who is predestined to be a corpse. He says, I will manifest fire from your midst. Right? It is one thing to have fire outside of you. It's another thing to have fire burning inside of you. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes. Verse 19, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror. Listen to the words of God. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So be wise. Don't fall victim for the things that the evil one promises. I will make you a king. So where are the kings he made? Hello. So those who search after the occult knowledge, the knowledge that thrills, the knowledge that enables you to do whatever you want to do. You can use it to do anything you want to do. There are no limits to it. You can do anything with it. You can cast spells. You can kill somebody. You can lust after their wealth. You can have this. You can have that. You can possess people's hearts and people's minds, and you can use it for your own end. But at the end of it all, God says, you will be no more. I will destroy you. So be wise and choose God. When you choose God, you have to choose His word. You have to understand His word. You have to realize His word. If you think you are comfortable in your own self, you are being deceived. If you think that a new job and a new career path is going to solve all your problems, you are just living in delusion. Salvation does not come out of a job, neither does it come out of a bigger bank account. It doesn't come out of a bigger status in life either. Salvation is God alive in you. So we need to make those choices, and you need to understand those choices. Spheres of influence. The spheres of influence that God wants to develop in your lives, you have to consider it. And you have to learn how to reject the spheres of influence of darkness. Meditate on the Word of God. Let God build that Word into your life, and let God give you the success that He wants to give you. Trust Him. Walk before Him. Be blameless before Him. He will do with you what you cannot do. He has said, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk. Build your career in God. Hello. Today you may think, if I won favor with my boss, I will have everything. Hello, your boss won't be your boss forever. Hello, we live in a world where today you can be CEO and tomorrow morning you can be janitor as well. We live in a world like that. You may think you have everything today and tomorrow morning it's all gone. somebody else comes and says, all right, old man, it's time for you to go. Nowadays, it even happens while you are a young man as well. And suddenly, 30 years of hard work is just forgotten. Always remember, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You have to hear God's word so that God can develop the spheres of influence in your life that will make you a blessing. It is God's purpose to bless you, brother. To bless you beyond your wildest dreams. It is God's purpose to make you hold high position. Every one of us sitting here, it is God's purpose to anoint us so that we will stand in that position. But you must understand, for you to stand in that position, God has to give you a new nature. God has to transform that fallen nature into a nature in conformance to His Son. You surely must appreciate that. There is no purpose in life in running ahead and thinking that you're going to achieve something out of your own life. Look around you, learn the lessons of life. When Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, He's making a dramatic statement. Either He lied or He told you the truth. You have to make that choice, and you have to make that choice every day in what you do. God is not saying you cannot have a career path. God is not saying you cannot be blessed. God is not saying that He doesn't want to give you every blessing. The Bible precisely says that He will bless you. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you alone to be above and not beneath. He wants you to be blessed in the country. He wants you to be blessed in the city. He wants you to be blessed in the fruit of your womb. He wants you to be blessed in your offspring from generation to generation. He says, if you honor me, I will bless your generations to thousands of generations. Have you ever thought what is thousands of generations? I mean, your mind can't comprehend it. Having one son already is so difficult. Bringing up that one child is so difficult. To bless generations for 1,000 generations, that is beyond our capacity to even understand. But the Word of God says that that is what His purpose is. Praise the Lord. Amen. So don't look at yourself, look at what God has for you. When you have children, when you have family, build them in the name of the Lord. You will never regret it. You may not have the biggest car in the street or the biggest house in the street, but houses and cars don't make life. They cannot bring you joy. They can just puff you up. So you drive the latest 500 series Merc, so what? So you feel like everyone is looking at you. Take away your Merc and not one dog will look at you. So what kind of success is that? Hello, what kind of success is that? God says, I will make you successful that nations will walk with your light. But we are not listening. We will rather go up after that car. And once you've got that car, what else do you have? You only have a car. And the car will just take you from here to there. Only difference is everyone will look at you when you go from here to there. After that, what happens? So if you had a stroke and you were in hospital, who will look at you? Solomon looks back at his life and he says, I did all these things, it means nothing to me. Yes, I can touch it, I can feel it, I can sleep with the beautiful women around me, but it doesn't give me any pleasure anymore. It means nothing. So God is talking about your life. What are you doing with your life, brother? What are you doing with your life, sister? Where are you going? What is it going to be built through? What is it going to be built in? Seek the face of the Lord and you will be blessed. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. The Lord your God says that He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as you chose you in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. Amen. He tells you that He has blessed you in everything that He has freely bestowed for you in the Beloved. That what He has given you in the Beloved is of the glory of His grace. It is given to you by grace. You don't have to achieve it in your strength. He said, I will give you the strength. Why do you turn away from me, says the Lord? What is it that I have done for you that you don't want me? What is it that I have shown you on the cross that you want to reject? Why do you choose the serpent and the dragon over me? I have come to you, I have humbled myself to present myself to you on the cross. And why do you reject me to go after the serpent and the dragon? Why do you reject me to choose religious institutions above me? Why do you listen to words of men and refuse to listen to my word? Who will do for you what I have done for you, says the Lord? Who will care for you like I am willing to care for you? Who is willing to persevere with you? Who is going to work with your crookedness to make it straight? Who is going to take the evil out of your heart and give you a heart full of joy and love and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Why do you not appreciate what I'm speaking to you? Why do you seek after those things that will destroy you? Why do you seek after those things that will destroy your children? Why do you seek after those things that will annihilate your generations? Why do you harden your heart against me, says the Lord? What is it that I'm asking you that is so difficult for you to give up? What have I withheld from you? What blessing have I withheld from you, says the Lord? I am telling you straight off the bat that you are mine, that I have chosen you, that I have known you from the foundations of the world, yet you do not appreciate what I am telling you. Why? I am telling you that I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to become what you cannot be in yourself. I will do the work. Well, why don't you turn to me and let me do the work? Why do you hide your face from me? Why do you seek after gods who will never satisfy you? Why do you seek after things that are just the foolishness of the world? Why do you fill your life with rubbish? Why do you go after those things that are no gods in themselves? They are useless. Look around you, be wise, open your eyes and see. All this of this world is passing away. All that is in it is passing away. It will destroy itself. But I am the Lord your God, and I have called you to be my son. Tell me what you can attain in yourself that will be greater than that position. Tell me how much is your strength and what you can achieve in yourself that is greater than that. Turn to me. Trust in me. I will teach you. I will teach you how to think. I will teach you how to speak. I will teach you how to behave. I will expand your heart. I will give you a mind you don't have. I will give you a nature that will enable you to appreciate good things. I will teach you to delight in the fear of the Lord. I will teach you to walk before me. I will enable in you what you can never do for yourself. My children, it's about me. It's not about you. It's about what I can achieve in your life. It's not about what you can achieve for me. There's nothing you can do for me. But I have chosen to work in your life. I have chosen to do that which will satisfy your heart. I have chosen to change you. It is not a comfortable thing to change you, but I have chosen to undertake that task. But so often you will not come to me. You search the scriptures thinking that in the scriptures you have life, but you refuse to come to me. I am the scripture. I am the word. In me is the word made alive. Why do you try to twist the word of God to make it do what you want it to do? Don't you not know that the word of God belongs to the Lord your God? The word is mine. It will only do what I choose for it to do. It will only do what I have sent it out to do. It will not do what you want it done. My word is not meant to serve you. My word is meant to serve me. I am God. You are not God. You will never be God. So choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day to understand that I gave you my son. not so that you can do what you want, but so that you will do what I want. That through my Son I will enable it, through my Son I will bring forth that which you cannot do. So bow your heart to me and taste my love. Bow your heart to me and feel my faith flow through you. Bow your heart to me and let me manifest my light inside of you. Let me show you what life is. Let me show you the meaning of life. Let me explain it to you. For you know nothing of life, my children. You know nothing of what life really means. You know nothing of what the life that I have in me is all about. No matter how intelligent you may think yourself to be or how successful you think yourself to be, you don't know what the meaning of success is. You can strive and give your children the best, but the best comes only from me. All that you give your children, it will surely pass away. But what you give them in me and by me and through me, it will be with them forever and forever. And they will be able to hand it from generation to generation to generation. So be wise and choose me. Make me your priority, says the Lord. Make me your priority and you will find life and you will find meaning in your life. Otherwise all you have is emptiness. For I am the life. Shall we pray? Father, we bow our hearts before you, Lord. And we reject, O God, everything that stands against the knowledge of you, Father. And we ask you to enable us to pursue the knowledge of you, manifested to us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, let there be light, Lord. Let your light manifest in us, let your thoughts come alive in us. Let your words accomplish the purpose for which you sent those words into our hearts. Let your words manifest in us and become in us the unveiling of a new creation, Father. For we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, the workmanship of the living God brought forth by the Holy Spirit, so that we will walk into the works that you have ordained for each one of our lives. Teach us to rise, teach us to go forth, teach us, O God, to understand how great is our God, Father. So teach us to receive your thoughts, teach us to accept your thoughts, teach us to understand your thoughts, teach us to live your thoughts, and teach us, O God, to understand that you have called us to be a blessing. That, Lord, you have set us on a career path that will go on forever. That you have set us on a career path to be prophets, kings, and priests, Father. Sons of the Most High God, members of a royal household, Father. So teach us to put away the fleshly desires. Teach us to put away the foolish ideas. And teach us, O God, to bow before you and make you our God. To bow before you, O God, and understand that you must be God before we can live. You must be God before we can be blessed. That you must be God before our anointings will make sense, Father. You must be God before we can understand what the promises of God mean. You must be God before we can understand that there is life and that life is sustainable, Father. O Lord, bless our hearts. Give us the wisdom of the heart of Jesus, Father. The wisdom that you manifested in your precious Son. Unveil his fullness to us and transform our lives. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 22. Jesus Christ says, "Remember me." If you remember me, you have everything that my Father has for you. That remembrance will become your life. It will become the witness in which you will grow to do all things in the true knowledge of your God. See, in that word, "remember me," is the reality of God. It's the revelation of God. In those words, "remember me," is the life that God has for you. Everything that God has for you comes to you in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, "And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." God's given us a position. The church has a position with him, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So he fervently desires something to be manifested in our lives. It's called a Passover. And he says, I suffer for it. And in verse 16 he says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This Passover is meant to be fulfilled. There is no meaning to Holy Communion if it's not being fulfilled in your life. There is no meaning to us saying that we are partaking of Holy Communion week after week if you're not seeing the Word of God being fulfilled in your life. If you do not see yourself being a creature of destiny, if you do not see yourself as growing in the promises of God, if you do not see yourself as being a blessing. There is purpose to why Jesus Christ gave Himself to you. There is purpose to why Jesus Christ made a sacrifice for you on the cross. There is purpose. It's not a small purpose. You know, this Passover is a guaranteed fulfillment. Praise the Lord. He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So get involved in the kingdom of God. Even if it's only to be a doorkeeper, just be the doorkeeper. Don't sit down and do nothing. Do something in the kingdom of God. Get involved in something. Surely there is something you can do, brethren. Don't be inhibited. Verse 18, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Amen. The kingdom of God is meant to come alive in you, amongst us. It is meant to come alive in us and amongst us in fruitfulness. Amen. So be fruitful. Learn how to be blessed and learn how to be a blessing. So often we want just to be blessed. But the purpose of being blessed is to be a blessing. Amen. So that blessing you have to learn. Amen. That blessing you have to learn. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Be living members of my body. Live me. Explain me to this world that is in darkness. Unveil my love, unveil my faith, unveil my character and my nature. All that I have given to you on the cross is for you. Why do you reject me, says the Lord? Why do you think there is something better than me that you can find for yourself? Have you not read that all authority and power is in my name, in heaven and on earth? Have you not read that I said that I will give my life for you and I will take it up again? Who else has said that and done that? So why do you turn to those who die? Why don't you turn to me who lives forever? For I have taken position so that you will be blessed in that position. Verse 20, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Praise the Lord. Everything He has done for us. He shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for you. In His blood is an oath, the covenant of God, and it is for you. In John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus says to the Father, in the prayer He makes before He goes to the cross, Father, the glory that Thou hast given to me, I have given to them. Who will do that for you? Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we give You glory and honor, worship and praise. Thank You for what You are doing in our lives. Thank You, Father, for what You are manifesting into each one of our beings. We thank You for the Word that enables us to unveil as living lights, Father. lights, O God, that you have created in the fullness of Christ Jesus. Lights that unveil every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift. Lights that come forth from your heart, Father. So, Father God, we thank you that for this great privilege of partaking of this communion, of realizing this Passover in our lives, for we are not fit, but you have made us worthy, Lord, through the blood of the Lamb. You have done something for us that we could never attain, O God, in an eternity of fastings. But Lord, we want to bless you today, Lord. Thank you for being our God. And we pray that the knowledge of you will be manifested in our hearts. And we pray for every stronghold of darkness will be broken. We pray that everything that is within us will behold your love, will behold your light, will behold your glory, will realize, O God, all that you have for us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Bless and sanctify, therefore, these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifesting the prophetic dimensions of his fullness given to us through sacrifice on the cross. And we pray for his fullness to be made manifest in us in resurrection power, Lord, so that we will become the new creation you want us to be. We thank you and we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Passover represents the sphere of influence that God wants to develop in your life. And Jesus died for that. Jesus gave himself so that that sphere of influence will be built and developed in your life now and forevermore. That's amazing. That's amazing. So let's partake of this Passover full of meaning, understanding that what God has given us is far greater than any ambition we can have. So this Passover unveils you in the Mount of the Lord. This Passover unveils you before the Almighty and All-Sufficient God. This Passover, according to Psalm 91 verse 1, tabernacles you in the secret place of the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. But these are realities that God has to reveal in our lives. It cannot be intellectually appraised. It has to be opened into your heart. You have to pray and ask for God to do that. Then you will see yourself as a creature of destiny. Praise the Lord. So come alive to the Lord in everything that you do, in the simple things of your life. God is at work in your life. That's what we celebrate in this Passover. Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise for the living bread who came down out of heaven. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and the law declares that we are condemned, O God. That the wages of sin is death. But lo and behold, in Christ Jesus, Father, we have grace and truth manifested to us. And this grace and truth is unveiled to us in the substance of the Master's fullness. And lo and behold, Father, there is a whole new universe of promise open to each one of us. A universe of promise given to us in the merits of the Lamb. So as we partake of this Holy Communion, we thank you that you are bringing us forth as a new creation in Christ Jesus. We celebrate that new creation knowing that you will surely finish the good work you have begun in our lives. For this, O Lord, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for the cup poured out for us in a living witness of blood, water and spirit, the witness of the cross. And because of this witness, Father, being made alive in us, we know we can live forever. That there is a knowledge form in resurrection power being manifested to us. The knowledge form that unveils the true, full and perfected knowledge of our God. And so we thank you for that knowledge open to us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And in this knowledge, O God, we will be able to do all that is right and true before you. In Jesus' name, amen.